Colossians chapter 3. I love being with you. It is, I love hearing you smile, you laugh, and it is good. It is good. So I'm very excited. I'm just excited for the Tilleries. Are you excited? Did you want a sister or a brother? You wanted a sister? You wanted exactly what God wanted. That's the right answer. No, I understand. Well, you might get a brother next time. And I'm promoting just big families. It's good. God, I'm telling you what, that scripture is dangerous for a lot of people. He says, be fruitful and multiply, right? And so we read that this morning in Genesis. That was exciting. I want to read Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. I'm going to really focus on verses 6 through 11 with a primary focus on verse 8 and then verse 10. But let's just read this. It's a beautiful passage. I think the more times we read it, the more times we get familiar with it, the better it is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also with him appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Title of the message this morning, put off, put on. Now, some of you, when you see that title, you're like, man, you put me off every week. That is not the concept of putting off. You'll see that here this morning. Let's just do a quick review just of the past few weeks. There's three things that we've covered the last 3 weeks. And remember this, these things are to help us keep focus on Jesus Christ and the mission he has given us to take the gospel to every creature. That is the key to success for the believer. If keep our eyes on the Savior. One of the great ways is keep your mind on the book. Keep your mind on the book. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Seek the things of God. Seek those things which are above. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. When he said, seek those things which are above, seek Christ. When you read the Bible, try to stay in the Bible until you really have some new things to ponder that, wow, Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus, I want to know more about him. Seek those things which are above. Then love those things which are above, right? It's set your affection on those things that are above. It's do we love the things, right? It's good. It's good to have a habit. It's good to do the right things. But there's times where we can just go through the motions, where we're just checking the box, where we're like a credit card, plastic and not movable, right? We want to be movable. We want our hearts to be moved by the Lord. We want conviction of sin that'll lead to repentance. We want a compassion for people that'll lead to action. We want to be movable by the Lord. And it's this, do we love the things of God? Do we love his work? Do we love all that happens with ministry? I just want to tell you, if you're struggling, and it's okay, we all go through those seasons. When I see people that don't love ministry, this is typical, not always, they've never truly experienced ministry. They've never truly been immersed in ministry. And what I'm talking is over a period of years. I'm not talking for 3 months. I'm not talking for 6 months. I'm talking that when you've experienced the things of God, there's nothing better. Now, we still get deceived. We still get fooled. We still must mortify this flesh. But I will tell you, you need to immerse yourself in the things of God. Set your affection on that. That if you have free time, that's what I want to do more than anything. I want to do the things of God. I want to serve the Lord. I want to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your affection? Is that your love? It doesn't mean you can't have hobbies. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy sports. But what is it that you love? What is it that you're truly passionate about? Is it Christ? Is it the things above? Is it the things of God? Is that our motivation? And again, I'm not telling you that to beat you up, but I will tell you, you need to experience it. Remember we saw in Romans chapter 5, it's that tribulation brings patience, patience brings experience, and experience brings hope. Those of you that have experienced ministry, you've experienced the things of God, it will bring hope when tribulation comes. Because you'll say, you know what? I don't have a clue what the Lord's doing, but I can trust Him because I've seen it, I've experienced it, I love His ways, and frankly, the older you get, the more you realize there's nothing better than the ways and the things of God. And so it'll motivate you to keep on keeping on when it's not so enjoyable. We can have joy when it's not enjoyable, but do we love those things? Then kill the flesh. Now remember, that's a spiritual thing. The Bible never wants us to harm ourselves. You see in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I put these in three categories. I didn't put them on your screen this morning. But it's sexual sin, right? And so it's the desire of our bodies to want to be with someone of the opposite gender, but we must do things God's way, in His way. The Lord has the physical relationship between a man and a woman for marriage. And so a number of you encouraged me last week, because it's that I love that the Lord's speaking to you. And here's the crazy thing. I want to remind you of this. Verse 5. Are verse 5 some uncomfortable topics? Well, today, I'd like to talk about fornication. It's going to be my entire message. You guys would be like, I think I'll watch it online. And because when you watch it online, you're like, you're really not watching. It's hard to watch online, right? But you know what's shocking about verse 5? This is what's shocking. It's written to believers. Believers, we struggle with those things. We struggle with those things in verse 5. And so what we have to do is we have to mortify those desires of the flesh, and we have to kill those on a daily basis. We have to say, no, I will not. And we have to discipline ourselves, and we have to seek the face of the Lord. It's shocking. Verse 5 is shocking. If you forget when you're reading your Bible, you're like, yeah, all those other people struggling. But no, you and I, those are things that we have to mortify. It's shocking, right? It is. It's shocking, but those are real. Now look at this. He says this in verse 6. All those things he mentions in verse 5, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God will judge these sins, and for those that are lost, they will be judged for those sins, and justly so. But he's suggesting there, look at verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. These should be things, as we grow in the Lord, as we mature in the Lord, that are things of the past. And I know they can be battles. Men, lust is a huge issue for men. I can't speak for women because I'm not one. And nor can I be. And so it's men. We need each other. We need help. But with the Lord's help, it can be part of our past, not part of our future. Men, we can have victory over those things in verse 5. Ladies, so can you. And it ought to be things that describe our past. And if they creep into our present, then we need to repent, make things right with God, and not assume that we are failures. God loves us with an everlasting love. Those of you that are born again, there is a love that He has for His children that is special, that when you fail greatly, God's love doesn't waver for you. That's encouraging, is it not? But we love ourselves less, and we actually want the Lord to beat us up because we'll feel better about it. But He loves us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Does it? Does it constrain us? How He loves us when we are filthy. How He loves us when we are evil. How He loves us when we do absolutely the opposite of what He says. Oh, God is faithful. Let that be something that's named in our past. So now he says this concept here. He says, but now also, He says, put off all these. And so I want you to see, he's going to say, put off all these. Look what he talks about here. He says, you need to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. And he says, why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So I've categorized these as well. But let me tell you something. It's a simple concept. It's not a complicated concept, but this is important. So the church gave me some money to buy a suit. I haven't bought the suit yet because we have to have a deal, and there have been no deals on suits yet. You know, so I want to come back and go, man, I got three suits for that. You know, so, but it, really, I'm not looking. My wife's the one that looks, and then she calls me and says, you have to come on and try these on. And so, but it's all, she would never want me to go suit shopping because I might come with something crazy, like a red jacket with, no. So it is, so here's the crazy thing. Imagine I go suit shopping. You'd think I'm a complete moron if I go, they go, oh, Mr. Hall, we have a great suit for you. We'd love you to try it on. I'd say, give it here. And I took the pants and I start putting the pants on, and they're like, they're looking at each other. Mr. Hall, we have a dressing room. We think it'd be a good idea for you to take those pants off before you put the new pants on. You following where I'm going? Here's what we try to do as Christians. We want to put on the things of Christ. And we haven't put off the things of the flesh. We're just like the silliness of going into a suit store and saying, I want to try that suit on. And you put on your sport coat over a sport coat. And you go, man, that's a perfect fit. And you're like, you're an idiot. I think spiritually we are that foolish sometimes. That, see, the Bible says this, you've got to put off the things of the flesh. You have to put these things off. And then what I love about the Bible, this is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical for even as you put off addictions, as you put off those besetting sins, right? I mean, I've known people, you know, that, you know, it doesn't happen as much because when I grew up, I knew a lot more former smokers, right? Not as many people smoke anymore, but, you know, it was kind of like this. You always knew the guy that was quitting smoking, you go, you want a mint? You know, and he'd like 40 mints in his pocket. You know, and I love that because there's a truth with the simple concept. You do this for 20 years. You know what? And you put that off. You know, it better to suck on a mint than on a cigarette, right? Now watch, there be some study. Mints are worse than cigarette. But it's but they understood the simple concept that said this. I have a habit that I'm trying to put off. And so you know what? I'm going to replace it with something else. It was a mint. It's a, some people chew gum. You all have seen that. Have you seen that? It's that simple concept. We want to have victory in Jesus Christ. We must put these things off that will distract us from glorifying and honoring Jesus Christ, that will distract us from having Christ as our focus and as our preeminence. But we must put on something as well. So when the Bible tells us to put off these things, they are real. And so what I've done is I'm just going to list them here. I've listed these in just two categories. I'm not suggesting that they're the only way, but it's the way I like to think of it. And we're going to talk about each of these individually. And so we must put off a harmful spirit, and we must put off a harmful tongue. Those are kind of the categories that I see here on these things. Do you see this in verse 8? He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, and malice. So if you'll allow me to, under harmful spirit, if you guys are wanting, I would put anger, wrath, and malice. And I'll make this statement, and I'll try to prove it in a brief amount of time today. I believe the Bible teaches, and I personally believe this to be true. I've experienced it as truth. There is no place for anger for a believer in Jesus Christ. Every time you and I are angry, we sin. That's rough. Now, let me take you to the passage that people use. Because now I want you to answer this too before I take you to that passage. Because I like to see you move, then I like to know. But it's the harmful spirit. And we're going to talk about anger, wrath, and malice and how those work together and how they're increasing, I think, in what I would call rage or, you know, just the spirit of just anger. It's this. It is. Here's the justification. Was Jesus ever angry? He was. Well, I have some newsflash for you. You're not Jesus. Okay? God can do things that he has forbidden us to do because in this flesh, we can't do it with holiness and we can't do it with righteousness. So I would encourage you, stop blaming Jesus for your anger issues. And I need to do the same thing. Stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming your husband. Stop blaming your kids. Stop blaming the neighbor. Stop blaming your boss. God says this, put it off. He didn't say as long as they're nice, kind, respectful, and gentle. He says, because you understand this. The Bible tells us this in James. It says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I know and I love you guys. It's good. And I want you to be students of the Bible. You all are saying, wait a minute, Pastor. I couldn't tell you exactly where. Some of you know where. And it says, be angry and sin not. That's in the Bible. Now, I just want you to pause there for a second. So, what if I had a message and I said, today's message is to teach you how to be angry? You guys would be like, that's a little weird. But when we're angry, we're always like, well, I was righteous in my anger because you were wrong. And we think we're justified in our anger because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at that verse. And I love the dilemmas of the Bible. We need to look at the Bible. And so, just to be clear, I am not always right. I know that's a shock to you. And it's okay if you disagree with me on this. But I will tell you this, my encouragement for you, even if you disagree with me on this, I will tell you this. It would be best for us to get rid of all anger, all wrath, all malice, all evil speaking, all clamor, as it would tell us in Ephesians 4. So there's a difference, and I'll give you this. There's a difference between anger and adrenaline. God's given us adrenaline, so if somebody were to burst through that door, that's not anger. That is the ability of God to respond to emergency situations and do things we might not otherwise be able to do. I will tell you, if someone comes in here or it comes into your home to attack you, you would be better off not to get angry, but you'd be better off to stay calm, cool, and focused. Would you agree with that? If you get angry, you begin to lose your thought process and you will not be as focused and in control. But God's given us adrenaline so we can respond to those situations. That's not anger. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 20. Always dangerous jumping in the middle, but we'll get to that verse that you'll see. He says this, speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. This is a mirror passage of Colossians 3. He said, if so be that you have heard him, if you've heard Christ and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off, same concept, concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, the word conversation in the Bible, many times, it's the former life. So, we don't use conversation that way, but he says that you put off, verse 22, concerning the former conversation, or the former way of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lord willing, we will talk about what does that mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's the key for us to be able to properly put off the things of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as being renewed in the spirit of our mind. It mentions that also in Colossians, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, you'll see some similarities. Putting away lying. So sad that he has to tell that to us. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Now look at this. He says, be angry, be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If that was a verse and the whole context ended, I would tell you that there is a place for anger without sin. But it continues. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That would be matching the filthiness it talked about in Colossians 3. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What ought to come out of our mouth is encouraging, positive, encouraging, building words, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now this is interesting. It says, let all bitterness, all of it, and wrath, and anger, all of it, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If I butchered that, I didn't put verse 32, but I was trying to remember it. And so, but here's the dilemma. This is the dilemma of Scripture. If you think that verse 26 is clearly saying it's okay to be angry sometimes, just don't sin when you're angry. And then just 5 verses later, it says, put it all away. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So then that would cause me to say, what might verse 26, I think it is, be angry and sin not? It already seemed a little weird for me that the Bible would be encouraging me to be angry. Doesn't that seem, be ye angry? That's my greatest trait. I am a saint. Be ye angry and sin not. Well, bummer, it included that phrase. Right? But then it says in James, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's what it means. It says, this is really what it means. Go look it up. When anger comes upon you, and that's going to be a reality of our life. How many of you have never been angry in the last 6 months? Is there somebody here? Because then I'll say, the Bible says not to lie. We'll get there in just a second. Just kidding. But you know what? If God has given you the spirit of peace, oh, praise the Lord for that. We ought not, I wish there had been hands raised. You know, because I'll just tell you, I haven't been angry in the last 6 months. Liar, liar. My pants would be gone, man. They'd be in flames. And for the kids, liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay. Anyway, but it's, so when it says, be ye angry and sin not, it's when anger comes upon you, don't sin. It says in Psalm 78:1, cease from anger. Does God have wrath? He does, but we're not God. God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm chapter 11. But we're not God. Understand this. There are things God can do, and he does it with holiness and justice, and he does it with all within who he is. There's things we can't do. While we're created in the image of God, we are a fallen creation. I believe there's no place for anger. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? And so the beautiful thing about it is, I don't care what your political persuasion is. There's no place for anger about politics. There's no place for anger. I don't care if people are wrong. We justify anger when people are wrong, and we say, I have righteous indignation. Can someone turn me to the verse that talks about righteous indignation? Oh, there's not one. That's kind of a shock, right? Because we justify these things. Let me tell you this. Is getting rid of anger, I'm talking 100%. How many of you think that is really a tough thing to do? How many of you think, no, not that tough. That's good. Oh, that's awesome. Man, Lewis is like, I need to help her understand what anger is. But anyway, just kidding. But it's this. It's a difficult one. But I wanted to let you know this. It's a beautiful thing when you understand this. When you're angry, we've sinned. When we're angry, we've dishonored God. You see, it's not about rules. Let me help you with just anger, wrath, and malice. My wife had this written in her Bible. I love this. Listen, this is something you might remember. Anger is the slow boil. Wrath is the water boiling over. Malice is you pouring the boiling water on somebody. Anger is the boiling water. You're boiling. I'm angry. Wrath, it's boiling over. You know, when you leave the eggs in there, it just flows over. That's wrath. And malice is, says, I want to hurt you. God says this, that should not be a place for a believer. No place for anger. No place for wrath. No place for malice. And I tell you that to say, let's not excuse what dishonors God. It's a harmful spirit. Remember the apostles? I think it's in Luke chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. But when the apostles, Jesus, when he set his face toward Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, he went through Samaria, and the Samaritans could tell, he's not here for us, because Jesus, when he knew the cross and he was focused, the Samaritans were insulted that he wasn't focused on them, so they wanted him to leave. And the apostles said, Should we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus looked at him and said, you know not what spirit you're of. I've came to save people, not destroy them. And they're like, yeah, yeah, we knew. Just testing you. We knew. But, you know, we would love. How many of you have ever known somebody you'd love to bring some fire down from heaven on them? You know what the Bible says? Be kind to them, and you'll heap coals of fire on their head. Don't you love that the Bible's the opposite? You're like, yeah, but I like the visual preacher. I just want to... The Bible gives us that answer. He says, you want to heap coals of fire on somebody's head? Then love them and be kind. That's the recipe for God dealing with people that just... He'll save those people too. That's what's amazing. So I want you to know this harmful spirit, anger, wrath, and malice. Secondly, a harmful tongue. Look at this in here. He says, put off these filthy communication out of your mouth. One of the things I love about not working for income-driven activity, not in the secular world, there's everything spiritual, so I don't mean to separate secular and spiritual, but you know what I mean, is when I left Procter & Gamble now nearly 9 years ago, when I started 35 years ago, okay, I'm aging myself, when I started 35 years ago, women never cussed. Zero cussing. I mean, when I say women never cussed, I don't remember one woman ever cussing. When I left 25 years later, it was as though it was a competition between men and women who could be more vulgar, who could cuss more. Because early in my career, I would invite women to meetings so it would control the men. I don't know if you would have that today. Because the men would be so vulgar in meetings, and you know this, we have a job to do, and see, I don't think this is not good Christianity. It's not going, hey, you shouldn't cuss. All of a sudden, what we're telling people is, you just need to adopt my rules and you'll go to heaven. I don't tell lost people don't cuss. Lost people usually know that, because I know this as Christians, sometimes you go, huh. You know, and that's okay, but I'm not here to say, hey, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, because all I am trying to do is adopt them to a different set of rules. That's what they think. No, they need Jesus. So I would invite women, and the vulgar comments, the cussing, and so my heart goes out to you because of this. I know this, guys, and I know this, ladies. It's gotten way worse in the last 10 years. Working from home is a blessing, is it not? Because when you're around those comments and you have to have those meetings and the comments are made and the words are used, this is what is terrifying when it comes through your head when you hit your thumb with the hammer. Hopefully, we can keep it from coming out of our mouth, but we're going to love you even if it comes out of your mouth. You just repent of that and just ask God to forgive you, because there ought to be no filthy communication coming out of our mouth. You know, I'll tell you this, I'm just telling you, if you want to stop the filthy communication coming out of your mouth, then stop being around filthy communication. Stop watching stuff that has filthy communication. Stop watching movies, television shows that have filthy communication. And I know, I'm not telling you to do this. Do this in the right spirit. If you're with some of the guys, I can only talk about the guys, and they just start talking about stuff that is just, you know, it's going the wrong place. See if you can just silently walk away. You don't have to make a scene. Because what you don't want to do, there's two things you don't want to do. You don't want it to go through your head. And then the second thing is, you know this? Filthy communication is sometimes funny. You don't want to laugh at it. Because it's just not right. And so I know, it's a struggle, is it not? It's a struggle. And so what God's saying is, guys, let filthy, you know, and here's the great thing about it is, the world will tell a difference in you when you don't have filthy communication coming out of your mouth. I know the pressure that there is out there when you get in the workforce. When you guys get in the workforce, our young people get in the workforce, it is this. If you want to be cool, you got to know how to cuss. I've seen it. Watched it. It's a lot of pressure. It doesn't mean you're lost. It just means you dishonor Christ. He says, but put away filthy communication out of your mouth. And then he says this again, this is to believers, verse 9. Lie not one to another. We ought to be people of truth. The Bible says the truth sets us free. I've told you this before. If you catch yourself not telling the truth, stop and say, you know what I just told you wasn't right. And I ask for your forgiveness. you humble yourself like that, you're going to try to do it less frequently because it's embarrassing. Can you imagine? How many of you think I have lied in the last 12 months? Raise your hand. Well, I don't like you either. You know what's embarrassing? You're right. I'm 54 years old. I have known the Lord now for 47 years. And that command is to me. We want to be people of truth. It says, lie not one to another. It's embarrassing. And it's a battle, is it not? This flesh, our pride, our own selves. I don't need the devil to tempt me to lie. I've got my own self and my own pride. He says, lie not one to another. And he says, you know, oh, let me talk about blasphemy. I didn't talk about blasphemy. Look at blasphemy. Blasphemy is also in this harmful tongue. How many of you, I just kind of want to do a man on the street kind of thing, right? Could you tell me what blasphemy means, right? I mean, I'm sure we just get crazy answers, right? Maybe if I just did it here within our church. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is basically slander. It's a lie. It's a false witness. And typically when we talk about blasphemy, it's blasphemy against God, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with that, right? It's a lie. It's slander. It's a false witness against God. But blasphemy can also be a false witness against man. You can have blasphemy against God. You can have blasphemy against man. And what the Bible says is this. Put away blasphemy. Don't allow yourself to be part of something that says, I'm going to tell stories about somebody else. The Bible says this. Put away blasphemy. Put away slander. It says, don't have a lying tongue, but put away slander. Don't put away blasphemy. Don't be involved in telling things that aren't true. If you don't know it's true, don't say it. Here's why all that's important. If you're not careful, you'll think I preached rules today. I didn't. Here's why it's important, and this is verse 10, and I'll get a move on it. Do you work today? Oh, that's so good. I'm just going to preach longer than Melissa because you need this. Just kidding. So when Melissa gets up, I want to tell you this. You know what I love? That she comes to church, but she's a single mom, has to work two jobs, and we need to love our single moms, right? So I always feel bad because I save the best to last, and you miss it every time, and I can tell it's affecting you spiritually. Just kidding. So you know what I love? I mean this. If you can only be here for part of it, you honor the Lord, and it's good. So now let me just tell you this. Why does it all matter? Folks, it matters. Why does it matter whether my spirit's harmful? Why does it matter if my spirit's harmful if everybody else doesn't see me? Why does it matter if I struggle with my tongue? Everybody struggles with their tongue, preacher. Why does it matter? It says this. He says this in verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing. Hey, you got believer, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I want to take you to two verses. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, it's just a couple books before 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so three books before. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. So I want you to understand this. Putting on the new man, the Bible deals with this in many ways. So I want you to understand this. When we are born again, the new birth, faith in Christ, is a complete belief, a complete surrender. I use that word surrender. It's complete faith, complete belief, complete surrender to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And we put our complete hope, our complete trust, our complete faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're born again. And so understand this, is that when we surrender to Christ, is surrender a one-time thing? Yes and no. To be saved, it's a one-time thing. Belief and faith in Christ is a one-time thing, but you guys know where I was going. We need to surrender ourselves daily to Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians chapter 3 is all about. You following me? So there is a surrender unto salvation, and there is a daily surrender under his lordship, under his, that he's the boss and I'm not. Same thing about putting on the new man. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, I believe speaks of putting on Christ and the new man at salvation. Look at this. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So in its truth, I want you to understand this. Those of you that are saved, you have put on Christ. But then there is a daily putting on the new man or putting on Christ. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. just three books. Is that three books to the left? Romans chapter 13. So Galatians speaks of that truth that says when we are saved, when we're born again, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and he adorns us for all eternity. But then there's this daily need. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. This is speaking to believers. So this is dealing with the daily need, the spiritual need to consciously put on Christ, put off these things we've talked about and put on Christ. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking to believers. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you see the link there to Colossians chapter 3? Not making provision for the flesh, but what we do is we need to put on Christ daily. It is not just a going through the motions, but it's this, it's consciously. So this list that we've mentioned, beginning in verse 5, you probably don't struggle with all of those. If you do, then God can give you victory. But there are probably some that you struggle with more than others, and so what you need to do is you need to put those off, and you need to put on Christ. I want you to understand this. Let me just simply, I'll cut to the chase, and I'll develop it a little bit more next week. This is as I think of Jesus Christ, and had a Bible study with me. This will be a little review for you. I told people this. So this is, again, my observation of Jesus. Jesus did three primary things, but let's just be clear. He had two primary reasons why he came. He came to go to the cross, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. All of it under the glory of the Father, just to be clear. So he came for the sake of the gospel, and he was the sacrifice. Secondly, he came to establish his church. Those are the two primary areas of focus for Jesus Christ. But there were three things that he primarily did in his life. I just want you to just in these last few moments of our service, I want you just to ponder yourself and say, what was Jesus' life like? What did he do? If you were to categorize what Jesus did, because when we put on Christ, when we put off all these other things and we put on Christ, then we ought to be behaving like Christ. And I want you to and you guys have this conversation over lunch. Maybe you disagree with me. Maybe there's another category that you have. Maybe there's another thought. I would love that. I'm interested in it. It doesn't mean I'm right on these three categories, but I'm going to tell you what my three categories are, and I want to hear yours. Let's try not to have 37 categories. Well, you know, but it's this. Here's what Jesus did. One, he preached the gospel. Do you believe that was a primary thing that Jesus did? Primary thing Jesus did, he preached the gospel. And I would tell you, a primary thing that he did was not heal, but he healed in order to preach the gospel. He healed in order to preach the gospel and to glorify the Father and to validate who he was. But one primary thing was he preached the gospel, right? Second thing I see that Jesus did is that he prayed a whole bunch. He prayed a lot. Do you see that? I mean, when Jesus wasn't preaching and when Jesus wasn't doing this other third thing, he was praying. We always ask, when did he sleep? I'm not sure. I don't think he got the recommended 8 hours a night. Maybe he did. But so here's what I believe. When Jesus was preaching the gospel, and then he was going to the Father, he needed to be at the feet of the Father. He was communing with the Father. Jesus is God, but he so prioritized time with the Father that he would, if it meant he had to get up early, if it meant he had to stay up late, Jesus, would you agree when you read the Gospels? That's, Jesus is always like, good night, guys. Chunk, 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 chunk. He's going up into a mountain and praying. You know, if I went up to a mountain, good night, guys. They'd find me up in the mountain sleeping. But Jesus wasn't. He had great discipline. He preached the gospel, he prayed, and then the third thing that you'll see, I want you to notice this when you go through the gospels, he was discipling the apostles. He was teaching them because that was a critical part for the establishment of that first church and a critical part that we have the gospel here today. All of God. So what you'll see Jesus, I believe the three primary things he was doing. He was preaching the gospel to the lost. He was communing, praying, and fellowshipping with the Father. And then he was teaching others individually. He was discipling others. So I want you. So here's why I mention all that. When we put on Christ, I don't want it just to be like some esoteric. Oh, what? How would the kids know what that is? Some some mindless thing that doesn't mean anything. I want you to consciously think on, what does it mean to put on Christ daily? I believe when we put on Christ, I believe we'll be more focused on those three areas. When we put on Christ, we will want to spend time with the Father. What is one way to spend time with the Father? You know, there are subcategories. It would be in His Word. It's not just prayer, but Jesus is the Word. So He spent time with the Father. Spend time with the Father. And I'll tell you that when we put on Christ, we will be more gospel-centric. We will focus on reaching the lost. We will have compassion that leads to action. And then I think this, it's God's plan. When we put on Christ, we're going to teach others. Are you teaching your kids? You should be teaching other people outside of your family, but are you teaching your kids? You know, most Christian parents, they count on Sunday school and church to teach their kids. They're not going to learn much. Disciple others. Let it start with your kids. And then ask God, oh God, give me a disciple. You know? It'd be good. So I want you to know this. We got to put off all these things. This is important. Make your life focused on putting on Christ. But don't put Christ on top of filthiness. That's really the message of the Bible. You understand that? Let's put away the filthiness. Let's put away our sin. We don't know all the sin that is in us. But the sin that we're aware of, let's turn from that. Let's repent of that. Let's ask God to forgive us. Let's ask God to give us victory over that. But do not get out of balance. The focus needs to be Christ. Lord, I want to put you on today, but I don't want you to put you on in filthiness. If there's sin, then confess it to the Lord. There can be times you pray and say, Lord, I want to put Christ on today, but I don't want to put him on top of filthiness. Would you reveal the sin that is within me? David asked for that. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to mingle Christ with filthiness. You see, Jesus is worth it. Jesus deserves honor. Jesus deserves praise. Jesus deserves glory. And that's why, if we're focused on Christ, it's a little bit more difficult to indulge in verse 5. And in verse 7, some of those sin, is it not? If Jesus were standing right here by me, I think I probably wouldn't lie to you. Oh, sorry. But he lives in me. He is. I got to stop worrying about that he's not here physically. And I've got to remember he is here. And I just want to tell you this, put off our sin and put on Christ. It's so that we can be like him. I want to hear your categories, but mine today, when you put on Christ, I think we'll be gospel-centric. I think we'll just want to spend time with the Father, and I think we'll teach others. Let's pray.